You guys ready to get into the Word of God? I hope so. I hope you... Man, worship was awesome, wasn't it? Man, God is so good. I'll tell you what, I get to worship and I forget that I'm even here with you guys. No joke. Like, I got to wake up for a second and remember I got to teach. It's like, I just love to worship. It's so good. Hey, a couple announcements. We do need cash for carpet, obviously. I believe we have about $250 raised towards the $3,000, which is a great start. But we want to keep pushing and try to have this place carpeted by the end of October before the rain comes. Also, too, if you guys know anybody that's selling firewood, just get them in contact with me because we're going to have to start getting some cords of wood because that's how we heat this place. We had a couple contractors come in and they looked at our furnace, and the first guy comes in and he looks at our fireplace and he's like, hey, that's a great source of heat. Why don't you guys use that? And I'm like, no, I want you to go check out the furnace and then give me a bid. And then the next guy comes and he's like, hey, that's a great source of heat. Why don't you guys use that? And I'm like, no, forget that thing. Just give me a price on the furnace. And then they both come back with bids that are like $8,000. I'm like, you know what? We're going to use the stove. I think that's the best form of heat anyway. So if you guys know of anybody that's got wood, let me know so we can get it. Also, too, Grace Winds did... is Tracy here today? Grace Winds did the movie theater. Did you guys go see the movie Overcomer? How was it? Okay, cool. So that was nice of them to do, and hopefully you guys got blessed by that. Wednesday nights, youth group, get with Sydney every other Wednesday of the month. And with that, we're going to open up in a word of prayer and get in the Word of God. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. So if you got your Bibles, head on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's where we're going to be this morning. And so, Lord, we just come into your presence today and worship in the Word. And God, I just thank you for how mighty, how worthy you are. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Oh, God Almighty, worthy are you. We weigh in this place this morning. Open our ears. Open our eyes, God. I pray that we put everything aside, every hindrance, every disturbance of our heart or mind, that you would remove it, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul, last week, he was talking about different gifts that God has given the church to bless the church. So if you're here today and you're saved, you've given your life to the Lord, you're gifted. God has given you gifts for the good of those around you in the church. We're blessed with gifts. And sometimes we don't always know what those gifts are. And one of the ways that we find out what those gifts are, we just got to kind of step out on gifts. So if you stepped out on child ministry and then you did 1 week of that and figured you were going to kill some people, that's probably not your gift, is teaching children. Amen. So you want to just kind of step out and fill it out and see what God has for you and be open to the Spirit's leading in it. But Paul said, he said in verse 28 of chapter 12, let's just back it up for a minute. He said, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings and helps and administrations and variety of tongues. You know what really spoke to me that I was really thankful for is the gift of helps. How many of you guys are thankful for the gift of helps? Because I'll tell you what, when you're on the brink of divorce, or if you've lost your job, or you're trying to get off of something, you know what you need? Not an exegetical outline of Leviticus. You need some help, amen? You need some help. Thank God for that, for helps. And God gives us helps, and thank God for the people that have helped us, amen? Let's give them praise for that. You guys, you got a lot to be thanking God for. Oh, he's been so good to you. He's put some people in your life that should have gave up on you a long time ago. But God says, I'm going to put help in your life because I love you. And now as we get into chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about the greatest gift, the best thing that we could ever have, and that's the gift of love. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, this is the chapter that's read at more weddings than I can remember. Amen. Like, how many people, when you go to a wedding, you've heard 1 Corinthians chapter 13? The thing about it is, in the context, and we want to know what's going on, is that this isn't the verses that you want played at your wedding. These are the verses you want in the counseling session 5 or 10 years down the road. You know, when things start getting real and the cupboards start slamming and the drawers start coming loose and there's holes in the walls. You know what I'm saying? This is the context of that. See, the church in Corinth had a lot of gifts, but they didn't have any love, and they were tearing each other up and they were backbiting each other. And what Paul ends up saying to them in chapter 13, when it's all said and done, is that the most important thing that they could have in their life and in their church is going to be love. Jesus summed it up when he said, the whole law was summed up in two things. Do you guys remember what it was? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, right? You know, there's a meme on Facebook. You guys know what memes are, right? And there's this one, and I love it, and it's of Jesus preaching and teaching. And he's preaching that verse, love your neighbors as yourself. And then you got these other guys around Jesus listening to him, and they're like, but what if they got tattoos? And Jesus is like, and yes, even if they ask stupid questions, love them. Love them. David Barry, thank you for the help. Love them. That's what it's about. It's about love. It doesn't matter what people are wrapped up in. It doesn't matter if they agree with you. It doesn't matter if they're still in the same old stuff that they've been in. We want to give them love. We want to give them grace. We want to give them mercy. This is what Paul's talking about to the church in Corinth that he wants them to have. He wants them to have love. Check out verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So when Paul wrote that, what he was saying is back in the day when these Corinthians were pagans, they would go into church services like this, and the way that they would worship is banging these cymbals and these loud sounds, and then they would start speaking in these weird tongues, obviously influenced by demonic spirits. But what was happening was they knew that there was no love behind any of that stuff, and it was all worthless, and it was irritating, and it was annoying at the end of the day. And what Paul says is, no matter if you've got the tongues of angels or of men, no matter what you say to people, they're not going to listen to what you say until they know how much you care. And if there's no love behind it, there's just like this annoyance to it. You know, like if I was to grab the sticks and start beating on that drum back there as loud as I could during service and I was preaching through it, you know how mad you guys would be? Be like, man, Jason, this is horrible. And that's what Paul's saying when it comes to love. That no matter how, no matter what people say, what matters is how they love it, man. Have you ever had people tell you one thing, but their life and their actions towards you showed you a whole nother thing? And he's saying that's not love. That's something else. It's annoying. It's obnoxious. In verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. When Paul uses that word love, for you Bible thumpers, how many of you guys like to study the Word of God? You like to get into the culture and all of that. When Paul wrote that word love, you had to hit the brakes on it for a minute. And the reason why is because the Greeks had three words for love. It was storge, eros, and phileo. Storge was the kind of love that you got for your sisters, your brothers, your mom, your family. You know, you love them. That's storgos. And then there was eros. Eros is just straight up sex. You know, when some of these guys, they'll be telling you they love you, but they mean they lust you. That's eros. And then the other one was phileo, and that means brotherly love. You know the city called Philadelphia? It's called the city of what? It means brotherly love. My bros. On Facebook, I tell Dave, love you, bro. Proud of you. Now, I don't love Dave like I love Vicky. And I'm sure he's thankful for that as well. But here, but there's a whole other type of love that's used right here. And here's the cool fact. Before Jesus Christ, they didn't even know what to call this love. Because it means unconditional love. Agape love. Where it doesn't matter if you never figure it out past where you're at another day in your life. It doesn't matter what you do, where you've come from, whatever happens from this moment on. God will always love you. It's unconditional. Think about that for a second. You know, we feel loved when we do things that deserve love, when we're good. That's how we grow up. If you follow the rules, if you do what you're told, if you're good, you got love. But Jesus says, listen, even if you fall off the rails, wreck your life, backslide so far that you never come back, I'm always here for you. I always love you. And the reason why is because the Bible says God is love. That means it's his character. And you can't change that. You know how things have different characters. Cats are cats because they're evil. Forgive me. They can't change. It's just who they are. They're self-centered. They don't care if you come home. They're a cat. But see, the thing about it is you can't turn them into something that loves you. It's just who they are. When the Bible says God is love, he's just love. You know what? That encourages me, because that means I'll never be able to get rid of it. I can't. Even if I wanted to. You remember how Peter said, Lord, depart from me. You're so good. I'm such a sinful man. Lord, leave me. You remember when he got blessed, and it was his blessing that showed him how messed up he was? Because God will do that. He'll even bless you in your mess. That blows my mind. And you know what it did? It broke Peter's heart, and he said, Lord, you got to go the other way. And the Lord said, Peter, I'm in it to win it, man. I'm here with you because I love you unconditionally. You and all your messed up stuff. And so Paul says, love, if he's able to prophesy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though he has faith so that he could remove mountains but have not love, he says that he is nothing. In other words, you can be incredibly gifted and not be a hero, but be a zero. Have nothing. You know, I was talking to Mac when he was teaching a couple weeks ago. And I told him something that the Lord showed me a long time ago about character. And you can be gifted. And some of you know what your gifts are. You can be talented, gifted, even though you may not be walking in them. You know what they are. And I was telling Mac about teaching, and I was like, Mac, I know you can teach. Man, the Lord just laid it on my heart. I know that about you. And I told him, I said, but I want to tell you something about it. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. What matters is the character you have. Because there's a lot of people that are gifted. Paul's talking about people who have the faith to move mountains. But if you don't have love, you're just going to put the mountain in front of somebody's way. And Mac, and I just told him, I said, listen, we want to have character with God. We want our life to match our gifts. We want to step out and do that with God. Paul says, that if that happens, check this out, that he's nothing. It's the love that makes our gifts work. And so check out verse 3, and I don't know who needed to hear that. But I believe there's somebody really gifted in here today. And I believe that God really wants to use you in a powerful way. I really believe this. But you're not going to be able to outlive your life. You're not going to be able to outdo your gifts of your life. If you're not what you are in secret and using your gifts, it's never going to work for you. Whatever we do has to be fueled by love, or else it's nothing. And I think somebody needed to hear that today. You need to serve. You need to step out. You need to get busy, not with the spirit of obligation, but one of love. And when you do that, that's when things in your life will click. That's when the pieces will fit. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing." So what Paul does is he's talking to all the good doers right there. These are all the people that are all about social justice. Do you know there's people out there that are much better people than you and I? That do all kinds of stuff. They serve at the animal shelter. They feed the poor. They get involved in their community. They do all of this stuff. And what Paul says is at the end of the day, even though they do all of this stuff, if they have not love, it profits them nothing. It benefits them nothing. And we're all about the benefits. I mean, would you go to the gym if you didn't benefit from it? I benefit from it, and I still don't go to the gym. But there's things in our life that we wouldn't do if there was no benefit. We're all about benefits, and as Christians, we're all about checking off boxes in our life. Listen, this is so important. You're about checking off boxes. Provide for your wife and kids, check. Serve in the church, check. Be generous, give, check, check, check. And Paul says, listen, you can do all of that stuff. You can sell everything that you own and buy a bus ticket so you don't even have a car anymore. But if you go around from state to state, from town to town, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, and you're dead, broken, got nothing, you're still at a loss if you have no love. That really challenges me, because then I have to check everything that I'm doing and what are my motives. Where are we working from? Paul says we better start working from a place of love, because if we don't, we lose. There's no benefit. There's no profit. There's nothing to it. We got to work from a place of love. Love has to be what drives us. You know, I was thinking about marriages and how there's so many different books on how to do marriage right, how to parent your kids right. And you know, one book will tell you everything you need to do in your marriage. And then you go and you read another book, and you know what that book's going to do? It's going to tell you everything else that's different than that first book to do in your marriage if you're going to make it work. And it's the same thing with parenting. You buy one book on parenting, they tell you to do all this stuff. Buy another book on parenting, they say don't do all that stuff. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because Vicky and I, we've been married 26 years. You go ahead and clap for that. Clap for Vicky. I think marriage has been harder on me sometimes, but it's all good. So 26 years. And I'm going to tell you something about me and my wife. We have done everything wrong. Ask her. Everything wrong. Like if I wrote a book, you guys wouldn't believe it if I told you how to do it. But what I've seen is that what's made us work is love. I've seen people with their kids totally not raise their kids right, but they loved them. And I've seen in the end the difference it's made, because it's love. So Paul's saying, listen, whatever we have, whatever we do, if we want to see a profit, if it's going to be of a benefit, then it needs to be driven by love, because some of the things that we do aren't as important as the love that drives them. And so check out verse 4. Paul says, love suffers long. Now, he's going to give some quick bullet points, so we're going to kind of plow through this a little bit. And by the way, when I read this, I want you to just kind of think about how you're measuring up with what Paul's throwing out here, okay? He starts in verse 4, and he starts telling us what love is. He says in verse 4, love suffers long, and it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, and it is not puffed up. long suffering. You know what? Some of us, about 10 years ago, there was people praying for God. Come back, sweet Jesus, come back. Praying for the rapture. Lord, any day now, any day now. Do you know what would have happened to some of you had God answered that prayer? Because 10 years ago, you weren't where you are today. Could you imagine if God answered that prayer 5 years ago? Oh, sweet Jesus, please come, please come. Man, we'd be so messed up 5 years ago. God's so long-suffering, and you what? And you know what? And now we're here today, all of us, and we're like, Lord, just come before the holidays. Lord, come before Christmas. Lord, come before Thanksgiving. Lord, come on. Bible says that God is long-suffering. You know what that means? He suffers long. And what Paul is saying is that the world's definition of long-suffering is I'm in it with you as long as it benefits me. As soon as you don't benefit me, I'm out. I'm done. I'm finished. And God's definition of long-suffering is that you suffer long. Even if there's no benefit in it for you, you suffer long. Some people think that if they suffer long, they'll do it and it'll change people in their life if they suffer long with them. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but I guarantee you, there's some people in here today that are long-suffering with other people because they think they're going to change that person. Maybe it's their husband. Oh, he's going to figure it out. I just got a hand. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's your girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever. And you're in a place and you're saying, man, I'm just going to suffer long because if I suffer long, it's going to change them. God did not call you to suffer with people long to change them, but to suffer with them long even when they don't change around you. That's like some, I don't even know where that came from. That was like Jesus right there. To hang in there when they fall out. Paul says that love suffers long. How are you guys doing with that? Do you suffer long? Are you patient? Could you work on it maybe a little bit? He says love is kind. I love that word kind. I love it so much. I just can't even, that word, I don't know. You could throw any word in my face about God, but when you start throwing that word kind in my face, I go crazy. We don't say that word very much anymore. Did you know it? You don't talk like that. So kind. When was the last time you heard it besides reckless love? Come on. You know, before that song came out, and he was talking about that song, it broke my heart at that point. You were kind. Because I hadn't heard it in so long. Kindness. It means warm-heartedness. Humane. Kindness. And you know, that's all I know of Jesus. I don't know how you know him. I pray to God that you know my God like I know him, that you know that he's kind, warm-hearted, humane, good to you, kind. I don't know why I love the word so much. Kind of in my mind, I think of someone like looking at a beat-up dog who's starved, malnourished, homeless, cold. And I see someone go up to this animal and show kindness. And maybe there's a part of me that sees myself as that dog. I don't know. But Paul says that love is, it's kind. The King is kind. Amen? Amen. He loves us. And so, Paul, in verse 4, he says also, we see what love is not. Love does not envy. Check this out. The word envy means being painfully desirous of another's advantage. I know that's nobody in here. But do you know envy is the one thing that murdered Abel? Envy was the thing that got Joseph thrown in a ditch. and envy was the thing that put Jesus on the cross. That was the thing that put Jesus on the cross. That's what the Bible tells us. It was out of envy of Jesus that they crucified him. Envy is when your blessing becomes somebody else's battle. When they see that you're still off of dope, when they see that you're doing well, when they see you're getting your life together, and there's people that you know that when they see that, instead of being on your team and being like, yeah, praise God for you, you know what they do? They're envious of it. They're jealous of it. They hate it. They want you stuck in the same old hole the devil put you into. And as soon as you start climbing your way out with the help of Jesus, guess what? There's envy. And Paul says, I don't know, love is not envious. It rejoices in other people's success. Your brother-in-law, your sisters, your family, your friends, your coworkers. Do you guys get stoked when other people get blessed? Man, that's what Paul says we need to do. We need to rejoice instead of being envious and jealous and coveting what other people have. I'll never forget that saying that says when God's blessing your neighbor, it just means he's in your neighborhood. And it's so true. Come on down my way, Lord. I'm waiting. Amen. Love's not envious. It doesn't parade itself. In a culture that takes selfies every time we do something good. Posting on Instagram and Facebook. Do you know that? We just can't do nothing. We can't serve anymore without a selfie. Parade itself. If you see somebody on Facebook and they're like, hey, man, I'm just serving the Lord at a hospital, helping this homeless person, whatever. You know what that's doing? Who's it promoting? So Paul says, listen, you don't promote yourself. You promote Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So love is not envious. It's kind. It doesn't parade itself. He says it's not arrogant, which means love is not, I'm going to prove my point no matter what. If we get in an argument, I'm going to press it so hard, you're going to see my side of it, and you're going to see that I'm right, by the way. Love is not so arrogant that you say, I figured it out, why don't you? How come you're in the same hole? Love isn't so arrogant that we say to people, it's my way or the highway. I pay the bill, I do this. That's not love, that's arrogance. Paul says love is not arrogant. Verse 5, he also says, it doesn't behave rudely. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, and is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Man, love is not rude. Some people are so rude, I promise you, it's like a spiritual gift. They're just awesome. They're so good at it. A guy walks his dog down my street. Me and Vicky call him Mr. Personality. And we were out walking our dogs, and we saw, we love his dog, and we're like, man, that is such a cool dog. That's an awesome dog. We love your dog. What's your dog's name? And the guy wouldn't talk to us. In fact, at first, I thought he didn't hear me. But then he stops his dog, and as we're talking to him, he's acting like it's hurting him by us talking to him about his dog, and he wouldn't talk back to us. We were disturbing his dog. And I was like, you are the rudest punk. I'm a pastor at Ark by, no, I just, could you imagine? Could you imagine that? You are the rudest person in the world. Come to our church. You need Jesus. Paul says it doesn't act rude. And how rude can we be with the one we're married to? I think our spouses have it the worst because we can be so rude to them. We can be so rude to the people who are closest to us, not the ones farthest away. Paul says love is not rude. Philippians chapter 2 says, don't be concerned about your own interests, but the interests of others. He says, love does not seek its own. It's not provoked, easily provoked. How many of you guys get easily provoked? Like, it doesn't take much. Like, man, there's, you know why? Because you got, the reason why it doesn't take much is because you got these like little buttons. You got little buttons on you. And the people around you know which buttons to push. They don't even have to be a big button. It's like, you know, you get in the elevator. You know how you got all those buttons? And they can just go with those buttons. And they know exactly which one to hit. And you can get so easily provoked. It happens so quickly to some of us. It doesn't take much. You know, they tried to provoke Jesus. They always try to get Jesus to react. But you know what you got to do when people are trying to push your buttons? Guess what you got to do? Remove the button. Remove it. Just remove that button. Get rid of that thing. You know how Vicky was telling me that no one could make her more upset than me and my mom. Like, we just knew how to push her buttons. And it's true, and it is sad in a way. He says, listen, it's not provoked. Don't provoke. He says, love thinks no evil of others, verse 5. When it says it thinks no evil of others, what it's saying is it keeps no record of wrong.
Hallelujah.
None. Have you ever met somebody that they can't keep a checking book, but they can keep a record book? You offend them, and they're like, man, you did it again. And you're like, I did what again? You know what you did again? Well, when was the last time I did it? Well, it was like back in October of 1945, and it was 15 days and 38 seconds ago. And they can just tell you everything you did 10 years ago. And you're just like, what are you? Like, how do you even remember all of this stuff? Do you know anybody like that? Please raise your hand. Am I talking to anybody? You know, and they just can keep. Oh, the ones not raising your hands are the record keepers. Okay, gotcha. All right. And you're going to remember what I just did. So it's okay. You know what? If you want to grow, you got to let it go. Amen. He says, it keeps no record of wrong. It says in verse 6, it does not rejoice in iniquity. And that means that it doesn't, and people can get us rejoicing in the worst stuff. Be careful who you hang out with. Because you can get people that can draw us into their drama, and how they'll say, oh, well, you know, they did this to me and they got theirs. They ended up back in jail. They broke probation. And you're like, yeah, that's what he gets for talking to you like that. That's what he gets for doing that to your car or messing up your house. Or that's what he gets for lying. That's what he gets. And we start rejoicing. You guys do it. You know, you can get drawn into some people's garbage. It's called rejoicing in iniquity. And Paul says love doesn't do that, but instead it rejoices in the truth. Amen. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but in the truth. He says in verse 7, check this out, he says love is positive. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So it's positive.
Hallelujah.
Believes all things. That does not mean that you're ignorant of a truth. That doesn't mean you believe everything everybody is saying all the time as it's true when you know for sure it's not. When he's saying believes all things, what he's saying is that it gives other people the benefit of the doubt when you hear it. Because there's people out of church, man, out of all places, you can hear people talking bad about somebody else, and that person ain't even there. And they're like, do you know what happened with so-and-so? Oh, I knew that was going to be. You knew what? You knew what about them? You don't know nothing. You hear little bits and pieces, and you're putting your puzzles together, but at the end of the day, you don't know what's going on with somebody else, but you're going to sit there and believe it? How embarrassing it is that when we thought the worst about somebody, it turned out to be a total lie. And that's happened to all of us. And how ashamed we are that we got brought in to somebody talking about somebody else that we didn't know anything about, and instead of believing the best, we believed the worst. And Paul says, you better flip the switch on that.
Amen.
instead of believing the worst. When you start hearing something about somebody, you know what? Take the other side of it and say, hey, I'm going to believe the worst. I'm going to believe the best about them. You can say whatever you're going to say, but I know that person. I'm not going to choose to listen to this right now. Paul says it believes all things. Verse 8, he says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. So Paul's saying that all this stuff is going to be gone. We're going to be perfect. We're going to have perfect knowledge. Let's keep moving. Verse 9 through 10, he says this, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When the perfect has come, now we're going to get ready to wrap this up, so just hang in there 2 minutes more. When the perfect has come, so I saw on a blog these Christians going back and forth and beating each other up about what this verse meant, when the perfect comes. And it was Pentecostals going against these dispensationalist Baptists, and they're like tearing each other up. And the dispensationalists use this verse to back up their point of view, and they said, listen, we have got, the perfect has come right here, the Word of God, the Bible. We got, and it is perfect, amen? But here's the problem with that. They say, being that the perfect has come, we don't need those gifts anymore. They're irrelevant. They're done away with. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's not talking about the Bible. He's talking about when the perfect comes, that's Jesus Christ coming back to the earth again. And you say, well, so what, Jason? Well, here's what. The reason why Christians are so depressed about today is because they don't believe the Lord can come back tomorrow. They've got no hope that God is going to come back. Do you know Jesus is going to come back at any moment? And when you go through prophecy, you can see that there's nothing left on his schedule to complete before he does it. Man, if you want some hope for today, believe he can come back today. Amen. Believe it could happen before the service is over. Are you ready for it? Oh, man, come sweet Jesus. Amen. So Paul says, listen, when the perfect comes, he's talking about Jesus. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul's talking about Christian maturity, and he's telling the men in the church, you need to grow up. And the best way that you grow up is you put childish stuff away. You want to grow up in the Lord? You want to get strong? Start putting away the junk that's getting in your way of it. I get hit up all the time. Jason, I just don't know why, you know, my relationship's so messed up all the time. Well, did you put away lust? That's an idea. Man, I'm always broke. I can't, my finances. Why isn't God bless my money? Did you get away with overspending? And we hear these things, and it's like people want God to do, and he does, and then we don't grow up. And what Paul says is, if you want to grow up, you got to kick some things out. Grow up. Push it out. It's time to become a man spiritually. It's time to become a man who you can lead a family. It's time to become men who love our wives and sets the standard for our kids and our family and our community. As men, I'm calling out to the men. He says, I got to grow up. When I was a boy, I did dumb things, and that's cool. I get that, Paul, because I do them too. But you know what? At some point, I'm going to have to get off the couch, put down the pipe, and go get a job. Sorry, my bad. Sorry. I don't know where that came from. My bad. Sorry. I'm getting crazy. Woo! Worship team, come on up. Come on up. So Paul says, we got to grow up. And he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Paul's saying, I'm going to know Jesus just like Jesus knows me. You know, Jesus knows every part of you. He knows every fear, care, and concern in your life. He knows what you're going through. He knows your struggle, and he's good through it. He says, I'm going to know Jesus just as Jesus knows me. How cool is that day going to be? And then he closes out, and now abide faith, hope, love, and these three things. But the greatest of these is love. Would you guys stand with me as we close out this morning? Here's Paul's big idea with all of that. Hey, love as you've been loved, as Christ has loved you. By chance, when we read all of that, did you understand that those are all the characteristics of your God? Long-suffering, kind to you, patient, enduring, believing, bearing. And so this morning, I want to encourage you. Maybe there's one of those things, just one of them, that really spoke to your heart. And we, you know, nobody came in here this morning not knowing that we should be more loving, not knowing we should be more kind, not knowing we shouldn't be so rude. We've all had conversations with ourselves. Lord, I need to be this. But you know how we do it? By abiding in the vine. When we stay connected to the Lord and we work on these things and we submit to him, we say, God, I want to be the best dad. I want my kids to remember my life in you. I want to be the best papa. I want to be that's what my grandbabies call me, papa. I want to be the best papa I can be. What about you? You want to be the best you can be? Give your life to the Lord. Abide in the vine. Plug in with him. And it takes time. I'm just speaking to the one who's still struggling and grinding. That's the way it goes. But the Lord says, if we abide in him and him in us, you're going to bear much fruit, not little. So let today be a day of produce. Amen? So, Father, we thank you. We come into your presence today. And that we just remember this. Love as we've been loved. Not as the world has loved us. Not as people around us who have left us have loved us. But as you have loved us unconditionally with agape love. Unconditional. Can't get rid of it. Can't change it. Can't say, go away from me. I'm a sinful person. You're there. And so, Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that as we stay plugged into you, that you change your life and that we remember to work on that one thing. I don't know, even now as your head's bowed, I just seek the Lord's face for a second, just for a minute. Just ask, Lord, show me in my heart where I need this most in my life. And submit it to him. Lay it down at the cross. Trust in him. I believe the Lord's just telling you right now, trust in him. There's somebody in here today and you're really going through it. And the Lord is just telling you today, you're going to have to trust in him. He's going to lead you. He's going to get you through it. And we thank you for the greatest gift of love in Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. If you're here today, you haven't made that decision. You haven't signed up with Jesus. This is the day to do it. If that's you, just pray with me if you mean it. Father, in Jesus' name, forgive me of my sins. Wash me. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. I put my faith in you. I put my hope in you. I put my future in you. God, I submit my life to you. Rule and reign in my life. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Let's give God praise one time before we take communion.